Scripture this evening you'll find in Deuteronomy chapter 33 and Matthew chapter 27. Afterward, we'll make confession with the church of all ages. Deuteronomy 33, I begin at verse 26. Moses, after blessing each of the tribes of Israel, makes this conclusion. There is none like unto the God of Jeshurun, who rideth upon the heaven in thy help, and in his excellency on the sky. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he shall thrust out the enemy from before thee, and shall say, Destroy them. Israel then shall dwell in safety alone. The fountain of Jacob shall be upon a land of corn and wine. Also his heavens shall drop down dew. Happy art thou, O Israel. Who is like unto thee, O people saved by the Lord? The shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency, and thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. In the New Testament, we turn to Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 33 to verse 54. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, And upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, if thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, They feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So far, we read God's holy and inspired, infallible word. Dear congregation, children, you know our arms are a very important part of our body. Of course, they're connected to our hands, which are very important, but our arms too are very important instruments the Lord has given to us as part of our body. Our arms are used for many things, used to provide and the supply of work and labor for our families. Our arms are used too for protection against injury and protection against enemies. Our arms are used as well, aren't they, for affection. We grasp people with our arms. We use our arms with touch to show affection and love. In the scriptures, the arm is also set before us with great significance when it is used as a picture of God's arm. We know in several instances where it is said that God, with a mighty hand and a stretched out arm, he saved Israel from Egypt. And of course, this action of our Lord as he brings out those millions of people from captivity and bondage and slavery is really but a picture of what the Lord has done throughout the ages with his church and his people even till this day. With his mighty arm, stretched out hand, he gathers in his church. He saves his people even today. And when we come to these weeks of passion, very at the peak, perhaps we could say, of these weeks, and as we've learned this morning, the acceptance of the call of our dear brother, how much aren't we in need of this mighty, everlasting arm of God to strengthen us, to comfort us, to be under us? We read the article, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth." It's one thing, isn't it, to make this confession with our mouths. It's quite another to live in the daily practice and the daily reality of this. Drawing out that distinction, I remember reading a story of a young soldier in Napoleon's army. Napoleon happened to be on his horse, and his bridle had fallen out of his hand, and he was reading through some papers, and suddenly the horse reared up on its back legs. And a young soldier, a corporal, happened to be passing by, and he puts his own life in danger, and he grabs the reins of the horse and pulls it down to the ground, perhaps even saving the life of Napoleon. Napoleon, this great emperor, sitting on the horse, salutes the man. He says, "Thank you, Captain." Now, children, you'll realize that a corporal is quite a few steps below a captain. And the young man, without missing a beat, he says, "Of what rank, sir?" And Napoleon says, "Captain of my guards." And the young man immediately turned on his heels and walks over to the tent where the captains are meeting, tearing off his corporal stripes. And one of them asks, "Well, what are you doing here?" He says, "I'm captain of the guards." Another asked him, "By whose order?" He said, "By the emperor." You see, it's quite different than to simply hear words or to believe and live out of those words. That's what we need in our life today. In the world in which we live as individuals, as the church, it's one thing to say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty." It's another thing to live that truth personally, experientially, as a congregation. And that's what we want to consider this evening, these powerful words of Moses as he's departing and leaving the children of Israel, his last words that he is saying to them, just these few words in verse 27 of Deuteronomy 33. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Our theme is, his arms are under me. With three thoughts. First of all, the security that is seen in this picture of his arms under me. Secondly, the sufficiency. And third, the sweetness. His arms are under me. The security, the sufficiency, and the sweetness. Moses, having come to the end of his ministry among the children of Israel, knows that the Lord is soon going to be taking him away from them, and they are going to be entering into this promised land, something he, because of his own failure, would not be permitted to do. And yet he understands that Israel, this people of the Lord, was in great need of being reminded as they go forward into this land filled with enemies. They needed to be reminded that God was with them, and underneath were these everlasting arms. Over 40 years, Moses had led these people, and he sought to lead these people in the right way, that the people would learn through these experiences which they had to depend upon God more and more, to trust him in everything, no matter what the circumstances may have been, and to obey. And in these words, then, Moses is not only reminding the people of the Lord, the people of Israel, what God had done for them, removing them out of Egypt and blessing them, but for each of the tribes, he is setting before them also what the Lord would be doing for them as well. And as we look back as to what the children of Israel had experienced in the time Moses had been with them, even the children here can tell us what marvelous things had happened. They had been brought out with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Their enemies were covered in the Red Sea, never to be seen again. They had been provided bread from heaven, water out of the rock. A pillar of cloud and fire had gone before them. God with his hand had directed them and led them and guided them. Moses, with this rod in his hand, had gone before them. He had protected them. He was this arm, as it were, extended out of heaven and dwelling among the children of Israel that had gone before them. God had provided for them in all their needs. They had traveled great distances in the desert. And yet, from one generation to the next, they passed down their clothes and their shoes, and they never wore out. And as Moses considers all these things, and so many more, no doubt, that perhaps aren't even written, he breaks into a song, into praise of blessing, and he sets forth each of these tribes of Israel. And at the end of it all, he seems to be caught up in the reality. This people, though they themselves have been rebellious, disobedient, yet God has set his love upon them. And he uses in this passage then, in verse 26, this favorite name. You know, sometimes husbands and wives may have a pet name for each other, just a name between the two of them, or for their children. And here is, he was likely such a name also that God uses for his people, Jeshurun. Who is like unto the God of Jeshurun? You know what that word means, Jeshurun? My dear, upright people. When we would look over Israel, we would wonder, what's the difference between them and Egypt, or them and the children in Canaan? From an outward perspective, in some respects, they had the same heart. And yet these people God had favored and had determined to bless. Can't we also see the same today? Why is there a distinction between we who are gathered here and the rest in this world who continue on headlong to destruction? It's only because God, the God of Jeshurun, has gone and is going before us. Moses had warned the children of Israel, be careful. When you come into this promised land, don't forget your God. He said to them in Deuteronomy 32, remember the days of old, consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father and he will show thee, thy elders and they will tell thee, when the Most High divided the nations their inheritance. Listen to these words Moses speaks. When God had divided the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. All the way back in history, God's heart was favored toward his Jeshurun and his people. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the lot of his inheritance. So the Lord alone did lead him, and there was no strange God with him. But Jeshurun waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. Then he forsook God that made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. But later in the prophets, God will come through Isaiah and remind the people again, he had not forsaken them. Isaiah 44, yet now hear, O Jacob, my servant, and Israel, whom I have chosen. Thus saith the Lord that made thee and formed thee from the womb, which will help thee. Fear not, O Jacob, my servant, and thou, Jeshurun, whom I have chosen. For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring. And so what Moses is doing here, also prophetically, he is seeing what God will be for his people. God will be their security. And Moses wants to remind this people, you have one foundation upon which you can rest. You must rest. And when he says in verse 26, he is saying, this God of Jeshurun, there is none who is his equal. There is no other God than your God, Jeshurun. He is saying, this is the God who rides upon the heavens for your help. He is seen in the excellency of the sky. And he is saying, this God, friend, is your refuge. Your place of safety, your place of security. God alone will protect you as you go forward into the land in obedience to his word. He will be your place of safety, the rock upon whom you can stand. God will be your security, your safety. He will surround you with his arms of love and tender care. The refuge Moses is talking about is a place in the wilderness where animals of the desert scurrying around when they see predators coming would flee to. sudden flash floods that would come through the desert and from the burning heat of the sun, a refuge, a place of security. And what Moses is saying to these people, the children of Israel, not a literal place you can flee to, but a person, the living, everlasting God. And to whatever depth you may seem to sink to, this God will sustain you. This God will strengthen you. This God will comfort you. And this word to Israel is a word to the children of Abraham, the children, we could say, of faith. So that tonight when we hear even this Old Testament passage preached to a New Testament church, we can say to you, the God of Jeshurun is your refuge, dear, upright people of the Lord. There is no God like your God. He is your Father in heaven. And even to this day, child of God, He is your security in time of trouble, in time of pain. If you may know this God of Jeshurun as your God, you have nothing to fear. He is the place of safety to which you may run and be safe. There are no waves and tempests that can come upon your soul in which you will not find Him to be a place of refuge. He is exalted high in the heavens above all. He will strengthen you. He will sustain you even in your most trying of times. Children, when you are afraid, and you are fearing something, perhaps even in the dark, don't you run? You run for protection. You run for security to your mother or your father. And so it is with the children of God. They have learned repeatedly and again in their life, times of trouble and grief and sorrow, outwardly and inwardly, that overwhelm their souls, and they flee for refuge to the everlasting arms. They cling to this faithful God of Jeshurun. And when we look at the world today, when we look around us and open our newspapers and turn on the radio and listen to the news, people everywhere are insecure, running on banks, worried about wars and chemical attacks. There is trouble on every hand. People are willing to sell even the freedoms they supposed to have, that they may somehow keep an imagined freedom. But if we have found a place of refuge in God through Jesus Christ, we are secure. Isaiah said, "Hearken to me, O house of Israel, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age, I am He. And even to the hoary head, I will carry you. I have made you, and I will bear you, even I will carry you, and will deliver you." What's he saying? Jeshurun, my dear upright people, I will carry you from the very moment you have been born till the very gray hairs of your head. Underneath are the everlasting arms. From the womb till the grave, I will be your security. And this promise is as sure as it was to Israel, to the New Testament church today. He will never, never, never leave nor forsake his church and his people. We may feel forsaken. We may, because of our ignorance, our misunderstandings of his way, our own sinfulness, sense that security may be gone. But nevertheless, underneath are the everlasting arms. The children of God realize something of these things. They begin to pray as the prophet Isaiah. We read in chapter 63, "So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name. Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength? Where is the sounding of thy bowels and thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained?" This is a cry from one who does not sense, does not feel this security. "Doubtless thou art our father, though Abraham was ignorant of us. And Israel acknowledgest not. Thou, O Lord, art our father, our redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and harden our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake. The tribes of thine inheritance, the people of thy holiness, have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine." This rests at the bottom of the heart of all those who have fled to Jesus Christ. In the face of this seemingly forsakenness, we rest on the everlasting arms. We are thine. Even though we are no different than Jeshurun, the children of Israel. And we know that the reason why God can be gracious and uphold and continue to be the security for his people is because of his great love wherewith he has loved them. And because they are in Jesus Christ. They have been bought with the price of the blood, the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And not one of them shall be lost. This is eternal security. Underneath are the everlasting arms. Not one will be forgotten. Not one will slip through his fingers. And if God is your God, dear friend, there is never a moment in your life, no matter how dire and difficult the circumstances may be, no matter how many questions boil to the surface, if we are his, underneath are the everlasting arms. He will not let you drown beneath the waves. It's not only true for this life, but dear elderly friends, it's also true for you. When he is your God. I'm reminded of the story in Pilgrim's Progress. You remember, don't you, when Christian and Hopeful are approaching the end of their life, their journey, and they need to cross the River Jordan. And in crossing of this river, they spoke with those who are on this side of the river. And as Christian and Hopeful are going across, it seems as if Christian loses his footing and he's fearful of drowning. And he says, I sink in deep waters. The billows go over my head. All the waves are going over me. Hopeful, he says to his brother, "Be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom and it's good." Hopeful was able to sense the presence of God underneath these everlasting arms, and he was able to be an encouragement to his brother Christian. And so are we to be to one another, even as we see the day approaching of our Lord's return. And what did these men who were standing on this side of the river, what were they saying to Christian and hopeful before they entered the river when they were asked, is this water all the same deepness? You remember their reply. You shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the King of the place. Remember the words of Napoleon in our introduction. You remember the words of our Lord. Death, where is your sting? Grave, where is your victory? He has gone the way before us, because underneath are the everlasting arms. This security is not for a moment, not for a difficult circumstance. There is a sufficiency in these arms. It's our second thought. We are carried, Moses says, in the everlasting arms. Now, these two thoughts indeed can be closely connected together, but there is a difference to be seen. Suppose a man and a woman, deeply in love with each other, were walking along the edge of a sharp cliff, and they're holding on to one another. They're embracing each other in love, and security is there, and suddenly they're too close to the edge, and one of them falls off of the cliff, and the other is holding on, and they're holding on to each other, even to the point perhaps where the other is pulled over the cliff with. There wasn't a sufficiency to pull them back up. And so, matter of all the security in the world, when there wasn't sufficient to perform what the security was said to be, of what value? And this is the picture Moses is setting before Israel. Moses is telling Israel, these arms of which I speak are the everlasting arms of God. These arms are exclusively his. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He who had no beginning, he who will never have an end. These arms surround you. These arms embrace you. These arms are underneath you. He's not only able to do it, but as we reflect in this season of passion, he is willing to do it even for sinners who have turned their back upon him. He will not let them slip through his hands. How was it then that these people who were not a people, who were least among the people, as it is said of Israel, how is it that we who were Gentiles, pagans in our past, have come to the privilege and the blessing of being able in the New Testament church to worship the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? Is it not because the Lord Jesus Christ has descended into the pit? Was it not because he has endured the pains of hell? Was it not because, as we see him in the garden crawling upon the ground and his sweat as drops of blood, that he might be able to come underneath every poor sinner and bear them up in his arms? Think, dear congregation, as the Lord crawled in that garden upon the ground, it wasn't that he was not willing, It wasn't that he didn't have peace in his soul as he crawled there upon the ground. He knew this way of suffering lay before him. It was the way in which his Father's hand was upon him. But dear congregation, as he leaves that Garden of Gethsemane and he enters into the judgment hall and he walks the road to the cross, his Father's arm, which he felt to be underneath him in the garden when an angel comes to strengthen him, when he comes to the cross and he's hanging in the midst of darkness, and the sensible presence of his Father is no longer there, as he comes to this depth in which he seems to fall, and underneath he does not sense these arms. And it wrenches forth from his lips, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Where, in essence, he is saying, are these everlasting arms upon which I rested, upon which I trusted, and I no longer feel? Have I gone below these arms? Why must I be forsaken so? We enter into mystery. We enter to a place where we simply cover our mouths with our hands and fall on our face. The only reason Moses, here already in the Old Testament, can say to Israel, God of Jeshurun, the eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms, is because of what Christ was seen to do. And what in the fullness of time he has done. Moses could say with confidence, these arms will never forsake you. These arms completely encircle you. These arms will protect you and sustain you. There is a sufficiency in these arms because of the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and what he has done upon the cross. There is such a sufficiency, friends, in what Christ has done, that there is no one here and no one in my hearing, whoever hears the message of the gospel, who needs to imagine they can sink below these arms. And there is no depth, dear friend, dear congregation, to which you will be called that these arms are not underneath. Where these arms are not able to reach, where these arms are not strong enough to deliver, where these arms will not do exceeding abundantly above what you could ask or think. And this is the reason why the powers of hell, the powers of darkness, the powers of devils and of evil men can never shake you from the grasp of these everlasting arms. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will ever snatch them from my hand. Dear friend, you may tremble. You may within yourselves, you consider your own weakness, your own failures. Imagine you could sink. Imagine you could fall through the fingers, the arms of this God. But his arm shall never be broken. His arm shall never fail. These are the sovereign, almighty, blessed arm of the living God that never grow weary. You know, we come in the inevitable course of life to stand around the bedside of loved ones. We want to grasp them with our arms.
hold them. But ever so certain and ever so sure, suddenly or slowly, they are taken away in the moment of death. But dear believer, even there, when all human arms cannot hold, these everlasting arms are underneath. And as we travel through the valley of the shadow of death, his arms are at its bottom. He upholds and he whispers to his beloved, "Come home." And though a mother's love forsake, yet the Lord will never forsake and let his people go. And when our Lord has laid hold upon a sinner, and such a soul flees to God for pardon, God lays hold upon them with his mighty arm, and none shall be able to take them away. Dear friend, no matter the depth of sin you may have lived in, no matter the course of your life to which you have gone, no matter the sorrow that you have experienced in temptation and trial, no matter the difficulty that lies upon your path today and the darkness you may feel in your heart, underneath are the everlasting arms, because he has gone deeper. He has endured all for our sake. He has done so that he might lift us up. Dear child of God, your Father in heaven, your eternal Father, as Moses sets it forth here, has a love for you, dear upright people of God, that never falters, that never changes, that cannot be taken away, and underneath are his everlasting arms. We confess, "I believe in God the Father Almighty," I say to you again. But is it words? Or do we live out of this sufficiency and this security? It means that when the Lord calls us to follow him in a path, in a way we don't understand and we don't know, we may know that even in this path, underneath are the everlasting arms. This God is our refuge. And by faith, when we grab hold, as it were, when we lay hold upon this truth, by grace, trusting and leaning upon these arms, we sink away in utter amazement that God is upholding us. He is carrying us. He is leading us. He is protecting us. He will bring us into the desired haven of rest. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? His arm was lifted up against his son, sword of justice, of righteousness, was laid against his own son. He would enter death in order that this arm of salvation, this arm of glorious deliverance, and a place of refuge is available to any and all who flee unto God through him. No matter what circumstance we encounter, no matter how poor in this life we may be, no matter how much we are mocked and ridiculed for seeking and following Christ, no matter what difficulty we may encounter, underneath are the everlasting arms. The underneath means You can't come to a place where there's something underneath the underneath. These arms are there. And when you feel beaten to the bottom, you fall on your face in contrition and repentance, he's still there. Underneath are the everlasting arms. And the sufficiency of these arms is complete, is full, not simply for the fact that God is an eternal God, but through the work of his Son, what he has accomplished. Not one of these dear, upright children can be lost. What joy, what comfort, what sweetness. If we understand and believe these words is ours. Verse 29, Moses concludes by saying, happy, truly blessed. What sweetness. Happy art thou, O Israel, who is like unto thee, O people, saved by the Lord, the shield of thy help, and who is the sword of thy excellency. And thine enemies shall be found liars unto thee, and thou shalt tread upon their high places. While we live in this world and walk our path of life, it may seem that there are many injustices and things that don't seem to be right. But in the end, all will be made plain. And you see, it was when Asaph went to the house of God, though he had been troubled as he went about his daily tasks and saw the rich, unrighteous, prospering. And he was afflicted, troubled. When he went to the house of God, when he heard the word of God, when he met with God, when he believed the promise of God, all was made plain. And he fell on his face and was as a beast before God. And this morning we heard of murderers. We think they should fall on their face. But here is one who was a child of God, who was simply thinking things in his heart and his mind. Why are the unrighteous prospering and so blessed? It seems outwardly, I'm afflicted and the church seems to be so cast down. And his heart would smite him because he failed to believe this fundamental truth that underneath were these everlasting arms. The people of God have a security and a sufficiency in God that the world does not know anything of. And therefore they are blessed and they are happy. Now it's true. None of us in going through a trial can see often that this is true. And it's often because our eyes are upon our circumstances, and so it was with Israel. They went into the promised land, underneath were the everlasting arms, but their eyes began to gaze and to drift and to look at the other heathen gods. And they were tempted, they fell, stumbled, and yet God is certain and true. There's coming a day when thine enemies shall be found to be liars. They shall tread upon their idol places. They shall trample these gods underfoot. There's coming a day, dear friends, when all will be made plain, and the day in which our Lord returns upon the clouds of judgment and glory. There's so little thought about today. Eternity. What is taking place when we leave, when we take one step from this world into another and forever in existence, either before the throne of God, in the embrace of these everlasting arms, or under the crushing defeat and wrath of these arms. As we go through this life, no present affliction seemeth joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth a peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who are exercised by it. And the calling of this night and the calling of God through the preaching of His Word is, be exercised with these truths. Bring these truths back to Him who gave them and plead upon them as being true also if you belong to Him. So often we are looking at the events in our lives from a different perspective than this which Moses looked at with the children of Israel. Children, you perhaps know in your science class, if you take a beaker of water and you put a ruler in it, a straight pencil, and you stand back and you take a look at it, it looks like it's bent, it's crooked. It's because you're looking at it from two different mediums, the water and the air. It seems to be crooked. You pull out the pencil and it's as straight as it ever was. And so with our God, His purpose is perfectly straight. But our eyes are often clouded over, and we don't, therefore, because we're looking through the wrong medium and the wrong glasses, we don't have the sweetness and the comfort that is set before us. Happy art thou, O Israel. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Jeremiah Day said, the longer I live, the more faith I have in providence, and the less faith in my interpretation of providence. The problems we encounter, the personal relationships of difficulty we experience, the financial hardships we endure, the health challenges we face are not accidents. They are by a fatherly hand, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And so our responses to difficult relationships, our responses to people who would speak evil of us or even ridicule us, are causes for which we must endure a patient, not throwing up our hands in despair, but falling on our face in the midst of affliction, we rest in the everlasting arms. Because remember this adversary who goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour is already defeated. There is no other place of safety, friends. No other place of refuge that will be found outside of these everlasting arms. When we begin to understand this truth, and we begin to understand as Israel and Moses understood, it's not because we are so great a people or so faithful a people that we begin to understand with gratitude, with utter amazement and wonder that He doesn't let us sink through to destruction. And this ever will be a wonder. It ever will be a seeking to glorify Him who, as it were, went through. He endured in our place what we deserved, so that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And all who would come against us one day will indeed be defeated by this coming glorious King. There is no weapon that is formed against the church and the believer that shall prosper. He is our shield, Moses said, our great defender. And dear unbeliever, you who have not fled to Jesus Christ by faith, you're sinking in quicksand and mire of this world and of sin. And do you suppose such sufficient everlasting arms, when you cried out to him, would let you sink? Spurgeon, in his quaint way, once said, if there were an ant at the door of your corn bin begging for help, it wouldn't ruin you to give him a grain of your corn. You are but a tiny insect at the door of God's all-sufficiency. Who is like a God of Jeshurun? The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are his everlasting arms. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, thou art a refuge, a place of safety and security for all those who flee in Jesus Christ to thee. Thou hast upheld them. Thou hast, even with this mighty arm, laid hold upon them and called them forth. And so, Lord, in this night also wilt thou continue to do this mighty, marvelous work and give that thy people also, who have been embraced with these everlasting arms, may live in a growing sense and understanding and trust in these everlasting arms. Lord, go before us in the days of this week. Provide for us thy grace in the face of every temptation and every trial, that we may look to thee and rest in thee for all that we need. Go with the congregation and with our brother in the days to come. Uphold and strengthen us, and let us never lose sight of this truth, whatever may lay upon our path, that underneath are the everlasting arms. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.